Our second reading today is Genesis chapter 44. As we come to that, let's pray. Lord, your word is precious to us. It's important. It is through your word, Lord, that we gain wisdom. It is through your word, Lord, that we come to know of the salvation that you have brought to us. Lord, your word is truth and insight. So Lord, be with us today as we come to your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to learn new things. Help us to grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 44. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done.'" When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, "Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver and gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." "Very well then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Now Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who is found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery." So now, If the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Amen. Well, we are tracing the story of Israel, that is Jacob and his sons, as they come to Egypt. There is a famine that will last for a total of 7 years. And of the family, Joseph was the first one to arrive in Egypt. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. But by the work of God, Joseph is now in charge of all Egypt. He is the saviour of Egypt and the lord of the land. And Joseph, knowing that the famine is going to go on for so long, he would like his family to come to Egypt, but they can't stay because his brothers have proven themselves to be wicked men. For the safety of the people of Egypt, he cannot invite them to stay, but God has a plan to bring them in, and it involves a change of heart. As Christians, we understand this. Changes of heart are God's business. There is no person in all the world that is beyond the hand of God. The worst of people can be rescued. There is no one beyond his power. And we all need that power in our lives. We are all sinners. In this story, we're not like Joseph. We're not even like the Egyptians. And we're not simply looking at some random aspect of the history of Israel. We are represented in this history by the brothers. We, like them, are the ones who need saving, the ones who need a change of heart. As the famine came, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, and when they did, they were tested by Joseph to see if they were honest men, and they failed on every point. But it was as they were under this pressure that they began to feel the weight of God's judgment for their sin. And they returned home in fear. Eventually, they ran out of food at home and they had to come back to Egypt for more, and they dreaded going back. They expected the Lord of the land to come down hard on them, but instead, they were shown grace, compassion, and they were blessed. They were given a wonderful meal. They had a great time. But Joseph still couldn't reveal himself to them yet. These brothers might have understood their guilt, but still they were the same men. And so now we come to chapter 44. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of the house: fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of their sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup that my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. It's an absolute stitch-up. It is a plan that will bring about just one result. Benjamin is going to be found guilty. The brothers have had such a good time with Joseph over their lunch that they did not suspect his intent here. They are doomed to be caught. There is no way that Benjamin will not be found guilty.
But why is Joseph doing this?
Well, it's not a matter of revenge. There is a secret plan of God that's going on here. This is God using Joseph as his hand in the world. This is God's plan. And given all of the emotions of Joseph we've seen along the way, it seems that he's very much aware of the plan and all the necessary steps, and he is probably hopeful for the outcome. It seems that he is privy to God's plan on this matter, and that should not surprise us, for we have seen him to be God's prophet to Pharaoh. And if he is that, he can certainly be more than that for God's covenant people, for his brothers who were lost. Anyway, Joseph's stitch-up goes without a fault, and the steward catches up and accuses them of theft. But they said to him, "Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver found inside the mouths of our sacks. Why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." "Very well, then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave, but the rest of you will go be free from blame." The brothers are obviously so certain of their innocence in this matter that they raise the stakes to death for the guilty and slavery for everyone else. They are supremely confident that nothing has gone wrong. They believe they are innocent. And in respect to this, they are. Except this is not going to go the way they think it is. But it is not Joseph's plan that they should all be enslaved, or even that one of them should die. So the steward agrees that a penalty should fall on the guilty one, but the stakes are lowered. The one who is guilty will not be killed, but enslaved, and the rest will not be enslaved, but go free. The whole situation is being orchestrated to reach a point where the brothers will see one of their number go into slavery. When Joseph was made a slave, they willingly sold him and then decided to deceive their father into thinking that he was dead. They didn't care for their father or for their brother. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And now they will see another brother about to go into slavery. What will they do when they see another favorite son of Jacob go into slavery? Will they be glad? What will they do? Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. This is a tension in the situation is maximized, isn't it? The steward goes from the eldest to the youngest, and he's doing that on purpose. We're going to see, and the brothers are going to go, "It's all fine, it's all fine, it's all fine, it's all fine, it's all good, it's all good." And then the worst thing that could possibly happen happens. While he's going from sack to sack, nobody says anything. And nothing is even said about the silver that is once again returned in their sacks. But the steward isn't looking for the silver. He's looking for the cup. And he searches sack by sack until he reaches Benjamin. And then knowingly, he reaches in to exactly where he placed the cup, and he pulls it out. At this, they tore their clothes, and they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Now, the reaction is universal. They all tear their clothes. It is an expression of deep grief. It is despair shown from all the brothers. And this is so different from what happened the last time. The last time the favorite son of their father was to become a slave, they instigated it. They did it for joy. They did it for money. They did it without a care. When Joseph was lost to them, the only person grieved enough to tear his garments
was Jacob, his father. This is so different. It's remarkable. There is a change in these brothers. There is genuine grief for what is going to happen. There is a care for their brother Benjamin and what will happen to him. There is a care for their father and what this will do to him. This is the first sign of change in the brothers. It is a change of heart from callousness and hatred towards compassion and love for others. And Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Now Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" Now just a brief aside here in regard to Joseph. He is still pretending to be an Egyptian, hiding his relationship with from the brothers. He's still using an interpreter. And so what is spoken is still part of the disguise that he has appropriated, and it's definitely not an acknowledgement that Joseph was actually using this cup for divination. Apparently, the Egyptians did mix liquids in cups and then use the patterns that came out as a way of seeking answers from their gods, but Joseph had no reason to do such a thing. So we don't need to conclude that Joseph actually did that himself. That is what an Egyptian lord would do, though. And so what Joseph says here is, a man like me would do such and such. He doesn't say, I would. What he's actually saying is, didn't you think that someone powerful in Egypt wouldn't have a way of finding out what you've done? But it's not Joseph on the back foot here, is it? It's the brothers. This Egyptian lord of the land stands before them. The cup has been found in Benjamin's sack. What is this you have done? He says, "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who is found to have the cup. Do you hear the resignation in his voice? Do you hear who he's actually resigning himself to? This Egyptian lord is not actually foremost in Judah's mind or in the mind of the brothers. It is God who has uncovered their guilt. It is the Lord God who is behind this. They are now receiving what is due to them. And they have run out of words. They're not pleading for their innocence. And Judah is speaking for himself and for the rest. And none of them has anything to say. When they were first imprisoned on their first visit down to Egypt, do you remember what happened when they got thrown into prison? Why is this all happening to us? Why is this going on? And you remember what Reuben said? Oh, this is all your fault. if you guys had listened to me and we hadn't done anything to Joseph, we'd all be fine now. They're all pointing fingers at each other. But now, what are they saying? Do you see Reuben saying that now? Is he bringing that back up again? No. You know, they don't even blame Benjamin. They don't blame anyone but themselves. They know that they have been found guilty before God. They know that they are sinners. And they know it is God who has brought this calamity upon them, and they accept it. It is owed to them. It's not even this sin of stealing the cup that they are admitting guilt over. For them, that's still a complete surprise. It is actually their whole life of sin. And not just one sin like selling Joseph into slavery. Rather, it's the whole state of their being. God has uncovered our guilt.
Before God, we are guilty, and not one of the brothers objects to this assessment. This is the second sign of change in the brothers. It is a change that ceases to rebel against the will of the Lord. It is a submission to his plans for them, even if it all goes bad. For they deserve nothing less than slavery and death. It is an acceptance of their lot, of their suffering. It is an acknowledgement that their sins, now uncovered and exposed, are worthy of punishment. They resign themselves to their fate, not just to whatever Joseph is going to do, but to whatever God will do. Joseph actually then gives them a way out, a chance of escape. Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Now, right here, the brothers could get up and go. They could go home. They could leave Benjamin behind. But already we know that they won't. Their grief shows that they dare not return to their father without Benjamin. And we see this most in Judah. Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord." And then Judah, relates what has happened over the course of time, but he starts telling it in a very different light. He is extremely humble. He calls himself the servant. He even calls his father a servant to this Lord. But in here, there is no design to frame innocence. There's no way that he's looking to change the way things have gone. Instead, what he seeks to plead the case, not for himself or for his brothers. What he's doing is he pleads the case for his father. From verse 25, he says, "Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow.'" His chief concern here isn't for himself or his brothers. It's for his father. It's that his father will be distressed. And if there is someone innocent in all of this, it is their father, who has already lost one child and is now set to lose another. Both are of the same mother, a dearly beloved wife who has already passed away. It would ruin him. Bring him down to the grave, and he's asking the Lord of the land to have compassion for his servant, his father. And he expresses it so well. And Judah can express that so well because it's now a compassion that he actually shares himself. He cares for his father. He's begun to understand him. Benjamin is special to him, and he knows exactly why. His father must have him back. Judah truly cares about what this will do to his father. And then Judah comes to his own part. "Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, 'If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy,
and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Notice that ultimately it's not the pain of bearing the guilt that worries Judah. It is the misery that will come upon his father. This is not a selfish motivation, but a selfless motivation. And this is the greatest change we can see in the brothers, and it's in Judah. He substitutes himself for his brother. He could have gone home free. He was held not guilty. He could have gone home and said, look, if only Benjamin hadn't stolen the cup, I could have brought him home. It's his own fault. But he cannot bear the thought of his father's misery. And so he substitutes himself for his brother. It is the first time in the Bible where a man substitutes himself for another to receive their punishment instead. But it's not the first time a substitution was made. The first substitution was the ram for Abraham's son, Isaac. And we know that ram represented Christ, the Messiah to come. And now Judas substitutes himself for his brother for the sake of his father. The poetry of this is amazing. It's actually going to be from the line of Judah that Christ will come, and it is Judah who displays Christ's likeness as he puts himself in place of the guilty so that the guilty may go free. It's a sacrifice of his own life. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's losing his family. In his mind, he's never going to see his own sons again. He's not going to see his grandchildren grow up. He wouldn't gather in his own harvest anymore or tend to his own sheep. His life will belong to someone else now, and he will never go free. And all of that because of the love he has for his father. Can you see the Christ-likeness in what he's doing? It is Jesus who gave up his life for us, the guilty ones, that we might go free. And he did it out of love for us and for his Father. It is a complete change of heart for Judah. He was the one who actually said first, let's sell Joseph into slavery. He led the charge that first brought their father grief, but now he is the one who is willing to give up his own life, go into slavery himself for the sake of Benjamin and for the sake of his father. There has been a change of heart for all the brothers, and most noticeably in Judah. It is a complete turnaround. This is what repentance looks like. Repentance is a genuine change of heart, is a complete reversal that leads to a change of life. Where there is a genuine change of heart, we recognize the sin in our lives and we own up to it. If your heart is being changed, then you don't let sin slide. You don't bury it in the back of your mind anymore. It gets exposed. It comes out into the open. You don't sweep it under the carpet anymore. These brothers weren't running from their sin anymore. It had been found in them, and they knew it. God had revealed it in them. As our heart changes, we recognize that we deserve the worst. We begin to understand that we actually deserve death and hell for our sins. And our sins in our lives no longer seem light to us. They no longer seem excusable. They're no longer things that we can justify. We are left wordless before our Creator. What can you say to justify your sins before God? If you have words left, if there is anything still to say, then repentance is still in progress, or perhaps it hasn't begun. With a genuine change of heart, we recognize our guilt and that punishment is due. There is no justification for what you have done in your life. Your rejection of God and His ways throughout your life can't be justified. You are guilty. And when there is a change of heart, you recognize that there is nothing left to say. That's not all, is it? Where there is a genuine change of heart, we forsake the sin. We know we should not do it again. How could the brothers repeat what they had done to their father before? How could they let their father experience that grief again? They were horrified to think it would happen again, even if it wasn't directly because of them. If we repeat the sin, we grieve and we mourn our sin and we seek forgiveness all over again. And I imagine that if the brothers were forced to go home, that's what would have happened. I imagine they would have come before their father on their knees and in tears, their clothes torn from head to foot. But Judah, because he had sworn himself as pledge, could do something more. He would not willingly submit his father to such grief again. If our hearts are truly changed, we are repentant, and we will do all in our power to undo what we have done. We will do all in our power to stop from doing the same again. Where there is a change of heart, we forsake the sin and we grieve it. These brothers are repentant. There is a change in heart. But where did this change come from? Did they simply decide to do things differently one day? Were they convinced by the grief of their father from the last time? No. This was 15 years later when they came to this point. But it was now that God was at work in the circumstances of their lives, and that God was actually at work in their inmost being. It was God who brought them to repentance. It was God who brought them a change of heart. How many of you have faced a trial of life and found that God was using it to bring you to repentance, to bring a change of heart? God is doing such things all the time. How many times has hardship knocked people back to God who they denied? Many a time. But it isn't just the trial that brings about change, is it? Many a person has faced trials and only been hardened. Many have faced trials and then turned away from God instead of turning to Him. So what is the difference? Well, the difference is that God is not only at work in the events of life that surround us, He is also at work in our hearts. Our sinful nature will not be overcome by human decision. It is not overcome by hardship in life alone. It is overcome by God Himself as He works miracles within you. And so it's a wondrous and beautiful thing that we see happening in this passage, and it is something that we've seen happening in our own lives and in the lives of others. It is God at work in people's lives. Hard hearts of stone are replaced with hearts of flesh. It brings about changes of heart that will bear fruit. This is our God, a God who loves and cares for us so much that He intervenes. He enters into the corruptness of our being and changes us for the better. This is our God who would send His own Son as a substitute for us, so that even though we are guilty of all sins, we can go free. This is our God who brings this love of His into our own lives. He doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't leave us to die. He is our help. He is our Saviour. Has the guilt in your life been exposed by God? He can rescue you, and He will if you trust Him. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, what can we say for all of our sins? Perhaps at some time in our life we thought we were justified in doing what we did. Perhaps we thought we had no choice. The truth is, we just thought we knew better. And we were wrong. Lord, forgive us all our sins. Forgive us for ignoring you, for rejecting your ways, for going down our own path. Lord, we know we cannot justify ourselves. But we know that in Christ, Lord, we can find someone who is ready to stand in our place and has stood in our place. He went to that cross, and there He took upon Himself all the punishment for our sins. Lord, we thank You for all that we have in Christ. We thank You for all that He has done for us. And we thank You, Lord, for intervening in our lives, for changing events around us that we may come to You. For getting into our hearts and our minds, Lord, for changing us within, that we may turn to You. Thank You, Lord, for replacing these hearts of stone and bringing a heart of flesh. Lord, we continue to pray for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. May they come to understand that there is nothing left to say for their sins. And they need You, Lord, to rescue them. And pray, Lord, that You would open their eyes and give them a new heart. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.